becoming a new creature. In fact, your Bible will say you became a new creature. That's really not what it says in the Greek. The Greek says you are becoming. Sorry, it says you are a new creature, but old things are passing away and new things are coming into your life. The way your Bible translates it is old things have passed away and new things have arrived. But in reality, there's a Greek tense that we don't have in English, and it's a continuous present. So things are continuing to be removed from your life, and new things are continuing to be added to your life. And so you're in constant change, constant flux, constant transition at all times. So I held up my sign, said a kingdom. If you'd asked me 30 years ago, it was intimacy with God. If you'd asked me 20 years ago, it was supernatural. If you'd asked me 10 years ago, it was the prophetic. If you ask me now, it's kingdom. Because we're in process. We're growing in our understanding, and God is taking things out of us, putting things in us, and we're constantly becoming more and more this new creature in Christ that God has created. The reason he left you on the planet and didn't take you into heaven, into his permanent kingdom in heaven when you were born again, was because, not just because he has some things for you to do, but because he wants you to become more and more like Jesus. He wants this new creature in Christ that is growing, and these old things that are being torn out of you and these new things that are being put into you, he wants that to reach a level of maturity, and then you can go home. Because then you'll have a family resemblance. Then you'll look like Jesus, act like Jesus, think like Jesus, have the same attitude Jesus had, because you will become more and more like him as he takes out the old stuff, puts in the new stuff, and you continue this process, this journey of becoming more like a Christian, more like Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So you shouldn't be today what you were yesterday, and you should realize and have the expectation that tomorrow there's more changing going to happen, and you're going to again, adjust and become more and more like Jesus. So most of us, when we first get saved, we get all excited about the things he's asking us to do. But we don't get as excited about the things he's calling us to be. And you're a human being, not a human doing. And so although we're left here to minister, and we're left here to be active in the kingdom, and we're left here to witness and to bring people into the kingdom and to teach them about Jesus, that's what we do. And God is more interested in who you are. Because when you get to heaven, all the do's disappear. But all the who you are will be there, and everyone will see it. I mean, everyone will see it. And so what God is really interested in is your heart. That's your feelings. He's interested in your mind. Those are your thoughts. He's interested in your motives. And this last 3 days I've been here, that's all we've been talking about with a lot of people is, what's your motive for wanting this kind of money? What's your motive for having this business? He's interested in your attitude. And mine's not very good until about the third cup of coffee, and then it's great after that. He's interested in what your values are, what your morals are, and he's interested in what your life perspective is. And those are the things God's wanting to work on, which is why he left you here. Because literally, he could win the lost better than you can. He can witness better than you can. He can do all the things he's asking us to be involved in better than we can do them. But the reason we do all these things is so that he has entrance into the inner life that we have. Our values, our morals, our attitude, our motives, our mind, our heart. And those are the things he's really interested in, because those are all the things that are going to go to heaven with you. So in essence, it's the essence of who you are that he's really interested in. And that's what I want to talk about. All over the world, I'm seeing two issues. You can tell this is new, it's on paper. Anybody remember paper and a pen? It went out about the same time as 45 records. So all around the world, I see that there's two things we need to be emphasizing. And the first one is getting your life, the who you are, in biblical order.
Yes.
And most of us, because we're so excited about Jesus and so excited about winning the lost, we're out of biblical order. And we eventually will burn out, whether we know it or not. We will eventually crash unless we get our lives into the same order that God has created us to be in, and it's in the Bible. So let me give you the order of your priorities. What should come first? What should come second? What should come third? Is it simple enough? Okay, yeah. Number one, first thing in your order of priorities, God. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God. So God has to be first. And that's not the God of your imagination and the God that you have created that likes everything you do. That's the real God, the biblical God, who wants to correct you, adjust you, change you, and bring you into the fullness of who you're to be. Second priority is yourself. You can't love your neighbor if you don't love yourself. And so you've got to learn how to love God in return, because he first loved you, but then you have to turn that inwards and learn to love yourself. There's a lot of things in me that are really neat right now, but over the last 46 years, there was a lot of things in there that I wasn't too pleased about, and things I'd done, things I think, things I have attitude about, and I had to learn that I'm in process, so I can love me as I am, but tomorrow I won't be the same I am. So no matter what you've done, what you're worried about, what you're working through, what's happening in your life, you have to learn to love yourself. You have to be second priority. Not ministry. You.
Yeah, that's good.
Third one would be your spouse, if you're married. Do you know how many full-time ministers are divorced? Sometimes twice, sometimes three times. Or their marriages are just, they coexist in the same house. They don't even, you know, it's like two ships passing in the night. They don't even see each other or communicate. It's ridiculous. What is it? What do you gain by winning the whole world and losing those that you love? Fourth priority, because the third one isn't in most of your lives yet. Fourth priority has to be your family. I travel a lot, 10 months of the year, sometimes 10 and a half months of the year. But until my last of six children was in last year of high school, I didn't travel a lot. I'd go out and plant a church a couple of hours from the city and drive back, or I'd stay overnight one night and then come back. They're my children. I didn't leave them for my wife to raise. We raised them together. Every week, in spite of how busy we were, we had a church of 300. We were planting a whole network of churches, which numbered over 25 at its height. And we planted most of those. Every week we had a family night. Couldn't afford anything, so we'd sit and make popcorn and play cards on the floor in the front room. We played cards on the floor because we didn't have any furniture in the front room most times. Every week I had a date night, which usually meant my wife and I walked around the block and shared one ice cream cone because it was only 25 cents and that's what all we had to spend. But my kids remember that we did those things and that they were a priority in the ministry. And that's why they're all still in love with Jesus. And some of them are deeply involved in the work that we're doing overseas. Okay, number five, work. You know, God gave us something to do. It's called work. It wasn't part of the fall. Before the fall, they were told to manage the world, manage the garden. Yeah, so it's not something that happened to us because we sinned. It's part of who we are. It's an expression of who we are. You know, and that's why Jesus said things like, if you do not work, you shall not eat. He who does not support his family is worse than an infidel. I mean, there's a lot of scripture about get a job, work. Okay, priority number six is your neighbors. Go into all the world and start with your neighbors. Have you noticed we haven't mentioned assembling yourself together, church. We haven't mentioned ministry. Number seven, your seventh priority is church. Assembling yourself together, being encouraged, being equipped, being trained, being released, being accountable. And then number eight, the specific ministry God gives you to do. So now listen carefully. All of life is sacred. You can't separate church ministry and the things I do for God, and then there's all these things in the world I do. Like I go to work and I, you know, pay a mortgage and whatever. No. Jesus didn't separate sacred and secular. For Jesus, all of life was sacred. And everything he did was an opportunity to minister, which is why ministry is number 8. It's because in reality, from 1 down to 8 is all ministry, because it's all life. And when you begin to separate and compartmentalize things, you get into a lot of trouble. So everything we do is sacred. And those are the priorities in the Bible. And if you wrap all those up, you'd have a life, real life. Okay? What I see around the world with young people, old people, professional guys like me that do this for a living, and people who are just ministering as they should, is their priorities are upside down. Ministry is either number 2 or 3 or 4. And usually the things that get left out are you, the person, family, kids, sometimes your neighbors, because you're so busy running around the world. Okay, that's the first list. Let me give you a second list that God is really concerned about. As he takes you through this process, takes out the bad, puts in the good, changes things in you, and over the next 30, 40 years, you'll see a lot of changes in you, your focuses will change. He's working on your character, which is why he left you here. Now, some of you are real characters, and God's got a lot of work to do, but he's working on your character. So let me tell you what your character consists of, and I talked to you this a couple of years ago. The first thing your character is the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is one thing. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the word fruit there is singular. That love will be seen in your joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, and your gentleness, and your self-control. That's how love is seen. So you can say, I love you, but if you don't have self-control or control of self by God, which is what it really means, if you aren't gentle, if you're not long-suffering, if you're not patient with me, then you don't love me. Those are just cheap words people speak. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is seen in your life by joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and control of self by God. So you will be left here not only to get your priorities straight, but also to become like Jesus. And the fruit of the Spirit is the nature and the essence of God himself. Because God is love. Okay, the second thing that we would look at if we were trying to determine your character is your fruitfulness. Now, we have a lot of fruit cakes in Christianity. We hold granola conventions when all the fruits, flakes, and nuts show up. Fruitfulness. God is looking for a return on his investment. He invested in you. He invested a lot in us. He invested in the life of his son who died on the cross. And he's going to ask for his return on that investment. When you get to heaven, he's going to say, what did you do? And so in John 15, it says you're to bear fruit. That's the fruit of the Spirit, the character and the nature of God. You're to bear much fruit, and you're to bear eternal fruit, which is getting people saved. Because that's all that's eternal, is souls. And so he's looking for that return. So all right, have you not only to have the fruit of the Spirit, but do you have fruitfulness? Third thing that's part of your character is your faith. Matthew 9:29 says, be it done unto you according to your faith. What are you believing for? Nothing. Good, you'll get it. Yeah. I'm believing for 2 nations I've yet to be into. 3, but one has already got a door open. 2 that I haven't been to that the doors aren't quite open yet. Uzbekistan is 1, and we hope to be there on September the 1st for a week. They have a new dictator. The old dictator had a brain tumor and died, and his daughter took over, but somebody shot her in the head instead. And so the prime minister is now the new dictator, and we think we can get in now. And the other one is Turkmenistan, which is right above Afghanistan. And they don't let anybody in. You can't, even a Muslim can't get in there. What are you believing for? Fourth thing that's part of your character is your faithfulness. So faith is number three. Your faithfulness is number four. Are you faithful to God and faithful to the assembly of the saints in the good times and the bad times? When you feel like it? When you don't feel like it? I was speaking to somebody today and said, well, I got up on Sunday and I just didn't feel like going to church, so they didn't. We're not talking about your feelings. We're talking about your faithfulness. Okay, number five, your finances. Because Paul said to Timothy, be of good reputation inside the church and outside. So if you owe a lot of money to people who aren't Christians, you're not representing the Christian faith well. But if you're paying it off on a regular basis, you are representing. Because you're being consistent, you're managing, you're being a good steward. So your finances. Number six, what do you do for fun? How do you entertain yourself? What do you do in your free time? What do you watch on YouTube? Where do you go to on the internet? What are you watching you shouldn't be watching, guys? Number seven, watch your friends. You want to know the character of a person? Look who they hang out with. Listen, your friends are supposed to be believers. Amos 3:7. Can two walk together except that they be agreed? No, they can't. So how can you walk as a friend with a non-believer? Can you be friendly to a non-believer? Yes. Can you minister to a non-believer? Yes. Can you love a non-believer? Yes. Should you be good close friends with a non-believer? No! Because bad morals corrupt, bad behavior corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. So watch who you become friends with. And your last one that I would look for if I was trying to determine your character would be your family. Do they love you? Do they talk to you? Do they appreciate you? If you're a parent, do they honor you? Or have you really screwed that up? We have a war going on in my family. We have 6 grown children and 15 grandchildren now. And because while I was in Armenia, we had a new one, who I still haven't seen because I haven't been home long enough. So, but I have my oldest daughter is leaving town. All my children live within 5 minutes of each other. And all of a sudden, one of them's going to go 9 hours north. And everybody's mad at her. She's breaking up the family. I think it's exciting. Because she's fulfilling a dream she had from God when she was 7. And she's now in her 30s. No, early 40s. So,
what's she doing?
She's a practitioner nurse. So she's like a doctor minus a couple of privileges. So she is going to a First Nations, huge First Nations reserve in the north to live permanently. Taking her younger kids, her older kids are in the last year of high school and in university. So they'll probably live with us. And she's going to be the hospital, basically. She's always wanted to do this. You wouldn't believe it. Since she was 7 years old, this is what she's wanted to do. It was a gift from God, actually. She had a vision. So, amen? So we're mad at her right now. So. I'm not, but everybody else. How dare you leave? She keeps saying, the fishing's good. Come up north. So those are two things we need to be watching in our lives. I don't care how young you are or how old you are. Your priorities need to remain biblically in order, or else you burn out, you'll flame out, you'll give up. Everything will go wrong if you don't get them right. And the earlier you get them right in your life, the better. And then the second thing is your character. And I broke your character down into 8 F's so you could remember them. It doesn't work in Russian, but it does work in English. All right. Let me add a couple of things to that. All of that is because you're here so that God can work on your character. And sometimes you're in too much of a hurry to say, God, Get me through this. Get me through this. How long, O Lord? How long? You know, like Moses would yell at God about. Excuse me. The question isn't get, or the comment shouldn't be get me out of this. The question should be, what are you trying to teach me in this? Because there's always a lesson in everything. And that's part of the character development. So he's left you here so that he could orchestrate and do what he does best, which is to remove the old and put in the new. And sometimes the new becomes old and it has to come out a decade later. Ask me, I know. So the two keys to you being here are your priorities and your character, not your ministry. I didn't say don't minister, but I am saying that's not the important part. But even in the ministry, it's your character that will be developing, your love will be growing, your anger will be tested, your attitude will be, your motives will be. So even in all the ministry we do, it's still an issue of character and priorities. Okay, so two closing comments. The first one is you need to see life as a whole. It isn't ministry and then all this other stuff. You know, the secular, I got to do my laundry, I got to, you know, whatever. It's all sacred. Jesus didn't divide things up. It was all sacred. It was all God stuff. Even the, you know, the bad and the ugly. I mean, God doesn't disappear when you get bad or ugly. It's all sacred. And the second closing comment would be this process, this journey you're on, where he's taken out, putting in, changing, adjusting, you're growing, you need an accountability partner. You need somebody that you're responsible to and 100% open and honest with. And I don't see that with most Christians. We have Christian friends, but we don't open up our heart, our desires, our anger, whatever we're working through. I wouldn't tell anybody that, you know. Give them 6 months, they'll be throwing it back in my face, you know. You need one person, if you're really blessed, two, but you definitely need one person who knows you as well as you know you, if not better. And that person should have the right to ask you 11 questions. So I want you to write the questions down. By the way, I live this stuff. This isn't, you know, airy-fairy biblical teaching because I read it in a book someplace. I see this amongst all the young people I mentor, and there's over 60 of them now around the world. And I see the troubles they're getting into, and it's all issues of priority and character. And they don't have an accountability partner. And I can't be their accountability partner because I'm not there. It has to be somebody who's with you. And I have one, and you know him. It's Tom. And he did say to say hello to all of you because he thinks of you a lot. That's why we do things like go kayaking together. I mean, Tom knows me better than I know me, probably. But at least as good as I know me. And better than my wife knows me, if you want to know the truth. So we need an accountability partner. Here are the questions we have allowed each other to ask each other. Number one, have you spent daily time in God's Word and in prayer this week? Ask most pastors that and they'll say no.
Serious?
Dead serious. Average pastor prays less than 15 minutes a week. It's all statistics. The average pastor spends less than half an hour a week studying the Bible for themselves. They may spend 10 hours working on the sermon, but that's for you. That's not feeding themselves. Statistically, we are in deep trouble in North America. Okay, so first question, have you spent daily time in God's Word and in prayer this week? Number two, I'm going to shorten it. It's fairly long. Have you had any lustful attitudes, tempting thoughts, exposed yourself to sexual material on the internet or TV or movies? And it's very hard to watch a movie and not hit something sexually explicit. In other words, have you had thoughts, actions, or an attitude that isn't glorifying God? and has that edge to it that is sensual or sexual, because we're living in a cesspool of that stuff. Did I ever tell you the first time I did this? I had internet for the first time in my house, and I was just all excited. It was as slow as molasses, but I was all excited. It was dial-up. Yeah. I remember dial-up. Yeah, right. And I was researching Israel, so I thought, you know, we're all supposed to love Israel. So I typed in love Israel and pushed search.
Oh, my gosh.
Yes, you're right. No, oh my gosh. I said something, you know, and I went and got my wife quickly and said, look what happened. I want you to see this in case you chase the history so you know I didn't do it on purpose. There was this luscious blonde showed up. And she didn't have any clothes on either. And that was the beginning of my internet searching, and I thought, oh dear, this is going to be, it's just going to get worse, and it has, hasn't it? I mean, come on. So that's the second question. How are you doing with your purity, your inner life, your holiness, your, what do you, you know? Okay, number three. Have you spent quality time in your relationships this week? That's, in our world, that's becoming more difficult.
Yes.
Tom, who's my accountability partner, travels 5 days of the week. I travel weeks on end. So we end up doing emails and FaceTime and text messaging. Okay, so let me give you a couple of sub-questions under that. Have you honored your father and your mother? You don't have to agree with them, you just have to honor them. Have you been a good friend? If you have a dating relationship, are you remaining pure? When I look back at my dating relationship, I was a priest. My wife was working towards being a priest, and she was in seminary. Our dating relationship would fail that test. First night we had sex, we were married. But we still went too far before that. Be very careful. Soul ties. You don't know what you're doing. Number four, fourth question. These are questions that we actually ask each other. I mean, Tom will write me and say, so you're keeping the TV off? Because you turn on Russian television, it's 90% pornography. Honestly. So question number four. Have you done your 100% best in your job or at school?
Oh, that's so good.
The worst employees I've ever met are Christians.
Tell me why that is.
I don't know. When I want somebody to come to my house, like a carpenter, to make a, you know, a set of beds or whatever we're doing, I don't hire Christians. I've been ripped off. They've taken my money and never showed up again. I'm sorry. So question number four, have you done your 100% best? I mean, you're not perfect, but have you done the best you know how in whatever it is you're supposed to be doing, going to school, going to work? Number five, have you told any half-truths or lies that make you look better than you really are? I got six people saved this week. Well, honestly, it was only four, but six sounds better. It's called elasticity. So, do you say things that make you look better than you really are? Are you lying, speaking half-truths? All right, question number six. Have you cheated on any of your schoolwork or your tests? That's interesting, because this week I watched an interview with a Christian. He was being interviewed on morning talk television somewhere, and he had just been kicked out of Princeton because he plagiarized. He actually borrowed something off the internet and didn't quote where he got it from. And so he got kicked out of the highest rating university in America, actually, because he cheated.
Nice.
So, number seven. Have you modeled the lifestyle evangelism? Have you been living your life in such a way it's impacting non-Christians this week? I got my visa statement and found out a couple of months ago I get a haircut frequently. A haircut. the visa machines weren't working. So we tried twice, and it said, you know, rejected, didn't go through. And so then we phoned and had it approved by phone. And then my statement shows up, and I paid for 3 haircuts. So we went back and tried to figure out how they could refund me 2 haircuts. And they couldn't do it because of the tip and everything else. So she gave me cash. And I got home, and there was an extra $1 in it. So the next morning, I went back and gave her $1, blew her away. Is your lifestyle, you know, I bought groceries one time, just about a month ago, actually, and I put the pop underneath the cart, you know, in the bottom tray, and I got to the car, and I was unpacking the groceries. I'd paid for everything, and I realized, no, I hadn't paid for the 2 things of pop. So I carried them back into the store. You want to blow people away, live an honest lifestyle.
Yeah.
I mean, the lady said, we've worked here for 20 years, nobody's ever done this.
Wow.
So, was I tempted? Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Free drinks. So, okay, number 8. Have you allowed other people or circumstances to rob your joy?
Ow! Did I write that on account?
Mm-hmm. I wrote Tom last week and said, I'm really ticked. And he wrote me back and he said, question number 8. I had let somebody steal my joy. I was more than ticked. Changed the T to a P. I was really. Number 9. Have you been angry at anyone this week and not dealt with it? These are accountability questions. It's okay to be angry if you deal with it. Don't let the sun set on your anger. So anger isn't wrong. Harboring it is. So deal with it. Number 10, there's only 11. Have you kept your tongue in check this week? You know, that's swearing, making fun of other people, picking on other people, gossiping. Have you kept your tongue in check? And number 11, most important of all of them, have you lied about any of the above? So I've said 3 things. You need to keep some biblical priorities, and they're very straightforward in the scriptures. Secondly, God left you here to deal with your character, and he's working on it, and there's lots of grace, but you have to give him permission, and you have to start responding to the things he's pointing out in your life that are missing or wrong. Some of you need to get rid of a friend or two, and you know, there's some things that you really, or get your finances straight or whatever it is. Just think of all the F's. And then thirdly, we need an accountability partner. And it takes time to find one. It takes effort to keep one. It has to be to the point, you have to get to the point with an accountability partner where you are 100% open about everything, past, present, future. What you've done in the past, how it affected you, the healings you need. I mean, I've done so much of that with Tom, and what you're doing now, but even more important, what are your dreams? Where are you going? And why do you want to do that? And so, you know, find somebody you can build trust with. Don't start sharing until you really trust them and test the trust. You know, share something with them. See if it comes back as gossip a week later, and then you know they're not confidential, so don't tell them anything. So work with it. Those, I know it sounds like, oh, 3 lists. You know, it's not very exciting. I didn't tell you a lot of stories. I see these are the root of all the problems I see in young people around the world. They really are. So.
Where would your spiritual family...